Holy Spirit, I ask for your leadership here among us as we just begin to ponder and investigate discipleship under your authority. I ask for you to lead us today, and lead each one of us, Lord, not just me as I begin this teaching, but bring out of us whatever you would bring out of our hearts today. In your name, Yeshua. Amen. So, going out into the wind like that is to try and give us an example to recalibrate to just how fragile we are. I think when we're talking about discipleship under a crucified Messiah who went to his death, one of the most fundamental things will be that we are able to do that as well, right? That we are able to sustain until death. And that is the, as I was starting to ponder discipleship, a disciple of Jesus is someone who will inherit eternal life, right? The verse and passage we're going to get to is, it's someone who's become like his teacher, is the phrase that Jesus uses when we, that was one of the passages we were meditating on. And he says it in pretty much all the Gospels the same way, but, and so the name of this teaching was like his teacher. And that's the fundamental question that I want us to ask, because a disciple fundamentally has a what? A disciple fundamentally has a teacher.
Oh, sorry. I was going to say teaching. But.
Teaching. Can I have that water? My mouth got dry out there. A disciple has a teacher. You're under someone. And a lot of times in Christianity, we have not been taught that we must be fully trained to be like our teacher, right? But that's what Jesus says. A disciple, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so we're asking a couple questions in regards then to discipleship. And those questions are, what does it mean to be fully trained by Jesus, right? Fully trained by him. What does it mean to be like him? Because when you look at the example of the disciples, I think it's a pretty neat thing. Do you think Jesus chose, and the Chosen gives a good example, I would say, kind of gives a good illustration of what the disciples could have been like, right? You had, Jesus did not choose men. Well, it's hard for us to know, but when you see the little things that are happening, like them wrestling, challenging each other of who's the greatest in the kingdom, right? He's just going out to the lake. He's getting some fishermen. He's getting a tax collector. Obviously, he's chosen Judas, who has some kind of addiction with money and idol with money. There's a group of men he chooses to actually model that he is able in 3 years to make disciples who will lay down their life to death. And that is amazing. And so I'm guessing, because he's a good teacher, he chose some really rough dudes. I don't think he's just choosing, you know, I mean, John's the only one who seems to have some type of temple affiliation because of his gospel and different things he's able to do. But so I'm sure there was a good spread among the 12, but I don't think Jesus just chose some guys who he thought, oh, okay, it's going to be real easy to get these guys to bite on. No, he chose some people that are probably just like a spread of us, different strengths, different weaknesses, and he proved that his gospel can disciple men in 3 years to lay down their lives to death. And all 11 did, as far as we know, right? Except we don't know what really happened to John, besides he got boiled in hot oil and exiled to the island of Patmos. So that's pretty radical, but it's a perfect example of what discipleship should be. And I love that he did it. Right? We just kind of think he was doing that so they could go out and make disciples and do all these things, but it's actually a quintessential example of real discipleship, of real people, and then a real example that they lay down their lives to death, which is very powerful. So, this is number two here. Being discipled in God's story to understand the gospel forces a decision. Will the hearer choose to follow him on his terms and become a disciple or partaker in his gospel story? So why I have Romans 1:16 there is for us to consider. Paul says the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So that the gospel in itself has power to save anyone who would believe in it, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Do we really think about the gospel that way? That actually the gospel has power. Okay? When it's presented, when it's talked about, when it's understood, when it's lived out, when it becomes the foundation from which someone's living, there is power that God has put in the gospel. And so for Paul to say that in the midst of what he's saying in Romans 1, it's kind of a standout thing to me. And as I was thinking about discipleship, the Lord kind of kept bringing this verse back. Like, no, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Understanding it, being devoted to it, living it out, being obedient to it, and then dying for it. But there's actually power within the gospel story. And so the details, and this is why theology is important. Right? We can go round and round and round about, well, theology is not important. Theology is not important. No one can agree on theology. And it's like, yeah, but the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So what we believe about this story, which is theology, is actually radically important. It is. Because someone who's been taught a gospel that says, hey, well, you're already saved, let's say. Okay, I think I may have told you about a friend of mine. Some years ago, I go to this bachelor party. He grew up Baptist. We're in the car. I had had a dream about him that a demon was in this cage with him and was killing him. It was literally like killing him. This raging demon was trying to kill my friend Jordan. And it was afflicting him, and it was going to eventually kill him, and it was obvious. I told Jordan this dream, right? He said, dude, that's intense. Steve, that's intense. He's like, but I don't believe that. He said, I prayed the prayer. And I prayed the prayer when I was 9 at the Baptist church, and I know I'll be saved. Living with his girlfriend in drugs, drunkenness, the whole deal. Not a concern for the future, right? I remember saying, Jordan, listen, man. Like, this is really serious, right? We had a talk, but what we believe about the gospel, what a man believes about the gospel, produces a way that we live, right? What we believe about the gospel. His belief was, I'm already saved. I prayed the prayer, I was baptized, I'm already saved. And it doesn't really matter how I'm living. Point number 3. Jesus shows that a man who hears but does not understand the word of the kingdom nor acts upon it will inherit eternal life. And he presents 4 scenarios for those who hear the word of the kingdom. So I wanted to go through Matthew 13. Together.
You said we'll inherit eternal life. It's will not inherit eternal life. Right?
The word of the kingdom nor acts up will not. Jesus shows that a man who hears but does not understand the word of the kingdom nor acts upon it will not inherit eternal life. Yeah. That's right, right?
Yeah.
You left
said,
out the word not.
Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry. Will not inherit eternal
Bible
life. That's right.
I haven't read.
We knew what you meant.
Okay. Yeah, thank you.
And I would even add to the first one, because I've been listening to certain things, the gospel, the power of God to eternal salvation, and to look at it in the way of all eternity and not just salvation for here and now, but it's a bigger picture.
Yeah.
It's the long haul.
Sure. You just mean inherit literally, and because we've talked about salvation in the past, is that on the day of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
right? That's the day we really inherit
eternal salvation.
Eternal salvation, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So Matthew 13. Let's read it. Let's read verse 1 through 9. Someone read verse 1 through 9 really loud, and then I'll read verse 18 through 23.
That day Jesus went out of the house. Sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up, choked them out. And others fell on good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear.
So he ends that parable with he ends a lot of parables, right? What is the exhortation to do with that? He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
To hear.
to discern what he's saying, right? Yeah, to hear, but to have discernment. He who has ears to understand what I'm saying, let him hear and understand what I'm saying, right? And so what's he saying? He's giving four examples of four soils, and we'll read the other part now. And I may stop a couple times in here. So, he does give this. You know what? Let's keep reading. Let's go ahead and read 10 through 16. Someone read that. Go, Joanne.
And the disciples came and said to him, Why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.
So he's making a pretty big point about hearing. He's quoting from Isaiah 6, where the Lord raises up Isaiah and says, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me. What shall I say?" And he says, "This is what you shall say. Render their eyes insensitive and their ears dull," right? And their eyes, ears, and
hearts.
Eyes, ears, hearts. Is the same thing Paul's going to quote in Romans 11, right, in regards to Israel's partial hardening. So he's coming in the midst of all this intentional not hearing that he's put on the people, which I probably shouldn't get too far into that right now. But he's making a point to the apostles. He's saying, you do hear, blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. Jesus is kind of discipling these men, opening their ears and eyes so that they can hear and understand the word of the kingdom. Yeah, so let's move on. Verse 18. Did anyone else have an idea about that section? No? Susie? No.
It's the only thing that comes to my mind is, you know, but they were still perplexed, you know. So, where's the kingdom? And is this the end? And when are you returning to, you know, save us from Rome? And,
sure.
You know, they, even though they had eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand, just like us, mm-hmm. I don't think we truly understand everything.
Mm. Yeah. Mm. They're being discipled, right?
So I have a question.
Their ears are being opened. Uh-huh.
So is God causing their ears and eyes not to see and hear, or do they not desire it?
Big question, right?
In the first part, from Isaiah, or?
I guess either one. I mean,
yeah.
But I guess mainly from Matthew.
Mm-hmm. I think the answer to your question, reread 16 and 17. And see if that.
So blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear.
And who is the you in 17? Who is he saying you see? You're hearing. He's talking to his disciples, who really were the 12 first Christians, right? Mm-hmm. You've got this gift. Those people that just heard my words, they didn't hear, but you hear my words. I think 17 is an amazingly powerful verse.
Yeah, the word of the kingdom being explained. I think the desire of the prophets. Well, I need to answer your question first. The answer is yes. The Lord, according to Isaiah 6 and according to the Torah, right? Part of the consequence of being in disobedience to the covenant. Remember, like if we're thinking through Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, where we've spent a lot of time in those places. Part of the curse and the consequence was that the Lord would turn their face, his face away from them. Right? So, but I mean, with hardness of heart, when their hearts steadily become hard, you could say from Isaiah all the way through until here, Jesus is coming to announce, right? Confirm. He's confirming the law and the prophets were true, and he's announcing the nature of his coming kingdom, right? And so he's giving discernment, and he is opening eyes and ears. That's what I think is interesting. His charge is that he who has an ear, let him hear. Because God is speaking. And I wonder how many did. Right? I really wonder how many did hear. When you have at the very end of his life, all of the roads lined with blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Even though there might have been misunderstanding what he was about to do, because he's going to go into Jerusalem and be crucified, you still had from Bethany to Jerusalem, which is a several mile walk, the roads lined and people saying, you're the Messiah. Hosanna, right? Lord, save. Lord, come and save. And so there's many eyes being opened and ears being opened, but there's also hearts that are being hardened. I picture Jesus' ministry through that lens of him being the final prophet, right? I don't know if we've talked a lot about that, but he's coming as the final prophet to Israel, right? It's John the Baptist was preparing the way for him to come and to give the final message by which everyone else would be judged. That's what Deuteronomy 18 says that the prophet of Moses would do, prophet like Moses would do. Remember when we talked about the prophet like Moses? So when we come to a passage like this, in regards to context, I have those types of things in mind. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. Why? Because the people have been under the curse from the time they were exiled to Assyria and Babylon. Jesus is speaking to these Jews, right? And Isaiah is being raised up in the time of Assyria. Okay, so he's one of the first prophets. So you could say from the time of Isaiah until now, and literally through to today, right, they're under the curses of the Torah. So we keep that in mind for context sake, right? Stick with me here. I know I'm saying a lot, but stick with me. So that foundational context of the Torah. Jesus is speaking to Israel, and they're in the midst of the curses. So we have all of those detrimental things in mind. Isaiah frames the curses through kind of a sweeping, overarching view. Their ears being, keep on listening but do not perceive. So their ears are dull, their eyes are dim, and their hearts do not understand. Those are the things in Isaiah. But what he's doing is encapsulating the outcome of the curses. Right? Does that make sense? That there's a people that God chose, and though he would, I mean, he desires them. There's no doubt that he desires them to see, he desires them to hear, and he desires their ears to see and their hearts to be softened, which is why he gives the promise in Deuteronomy 30 that would be the end game. Their hearts would be soft again, right? And their eyes will see. So this is part of the reason context is important, especially when we're in the Gospels, because Jesus is coming into a context that's taking place, right? So Israel's under the judgment of the Father and under the consequence of the curses. Does everyone understand that point?
Stephen, would you give the two references once again?
Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28.
Okay.
Yeah, those two chapters. And when you plug that in, that's kind of that gives us the power or the interpretational lens, that the ability to be able to go, oh, okay, this is a summary statement of that type of thing, right? They're under discipline. So Jesus, in regards to how he's kind of bringing out this remnant with Peter, James, and John, and then with the 12, and then with those who are following him within Israel, right? He's creating this discipleship context of ears that will see, ears that will hear, eyes that will see. And this is important for where we're going, so I'm kind of staggering along here, but...
Well, essentially, you're saying that is discipleship.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. And it's discipleship for us as well. The first issue is hearing. And I think that's why Jesus starts it there, right? Mm-hmm. The first issue is hearing for anyone. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. Well, if you've never heard the gospel, then you're nowhere, right? So you've got to be able to hear it.
And someone has to speak it to you.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. Yeah. So he says then, this is how he starts his explanation. Hear then the parable of the sower. So he is discipling them, right? His disciples now. Hear then the parable of the sower. Look, it's been given to you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So Jesus is going to give four examples of people. His illustration is soil, right? Each person is like soil. And the reason we're talking about this, remember, one of the primary reasons we're talking about this is because we are investigating what it means for us to be disciples. Because if we're not true disciples who hear and understand the word of the kingdom, then we're not fit to make disciples, right? We'll be making disciples of something else. And that is the quandary the church finds itself in, I think, today, right? Is discipling people in a gospel. And then the question is, why did that gospel not have the power to lead this person through to salvation? That's the issue, right? Why do we see so many people falling away from faith and from the gospel today? Because they've been discipled in a gospel that they did not understand. They did not understand the word of the kingdom. And that's how I'm kind of framing it all. First, we must be those who understand the word of the kingdom. So that's how he's prefacing all soils on that. And you kind of got to like rack your brain here and say, okay, yeah, parable of the sower, heard it 1,000 times. Like, get past that right now. Because what we're saying is, oh crap, which soil am I? Okay, we're not just going in here assuming we're all good soil, right? I hope that we are. But the whole point we're investigating discipleship, and if we're disciples, is to say, hold on a second. I see some rockiness here where the word of God's not bearing fruit. Do I understand the word of the kingdom? Okay, and I'm wanting us to do that together. And that's what I'm going to say there in point A is the point of this class, like I said last week, and kind of was not just for me to teach. It was not just for us to get some theology. Right? Ooh, now we got some theology. Right? Because we all know that it doesn't really pay off. You walk around the corner and someone just says, I don't care about your theology. Okay? Well, the theology has to create in us soil and lifestyle that makes us obvious disciples. And that's to say, we are going to stand firm through the winds of testing that are coming. Right? That's the point. If we are good soil, then we're going to stand firm. It's not going to bother us. It's not going to annoy us. We're trying to be fully trained to be able to stand out in that wind. If God wills it, for 8 hours straight, for 16 hours straight. We could have done a really good exercise just then, right? I was merciful. We're just out there for 5 or 10 minutes. But we're really needing to ask that question. I don't care about leading this class or this home group if we're not disciples. right? And I'm wanting to investigate for me, my wife, our children, not just going in with that assumption. Well, I know I'm good soil. Praise be to God in Christ Jesus, brother. Okay? But when Christians come to this parable, no one goes away and says, oh, I'm the rocky one. And we may need to go away today and evaluate that. Okay, so let's get through the rest. And then if we only get through this, then that's what we get through today. You know how this class goes.
I'd forgotten.
Yeah. 5 pages of notes. We get to the end of the first page, Susie. Let me remind you. But I'm not trying to move on from this too quickly.
Can I just ask too? I mean, I think, I don't know, maybe for all of us, I'm sure the rocky soil to me are the things that have happened in your past and whether you were able, it's kind of a test to see if you were able to stand firm during those times. I mean, all of us have had testings and hard things in our lives that hopefully makes that seed really stick, you know, really grow deeper roots. And I think just life does that also, you know, of whether you really, through those really, really hard things that you've gone through, I've gone through, we've all gone through, are we still coming out saying, yep, God's sovereign. This, I kind of made it through, you know, so I know I have some deep convictions here and some deep soil. I don't know. It's just, I think those rocky things kind of prove that to us or not.
I'm trying to understand what you're saying. Are you saying the...
No. I just think, as you go through hard times, rocky times in your life, God proves himself sovereign to you, and you get to see whether your roots are really, you know, deep in the ground or not.
Sure.
Of how you come through it.
So I think that's what he's trying to prove.
I think that's kind of what he's saying, but in life proof.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that's how we discern that. You know, how we react to hard things.
Exactly. That's what tells us if we're good soil.
Right.
Right. And that's the question. Is when we go through these, if the kingdom has just fallen into the seed sowed beside the road. So, okay, let's just read them. Let's read them and then we'll kind of discern them. So hear the parable of the sower, verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Okay, so that's the first soil. Seed that's sown close to a road. The devil comes and snatches it away. Why does he snatch it away? He heard the word of the kingdom. He did not understand it. So that the word of the kingdom could not bear any fruit in his life. So the devil comes and says, this is more important, nah. And then the others, all of the soils are really Satan snatching the kingdom away. So I think there's two things that apply to the whole parable. The devil is coming and snatching things away if you don't understand the word of the kingdom. Yeah. The evil one is snatching things away from the man who does not understand the word of the kingdom. And the simple thing is that if you're not understanding the word of the kingdom, each of these first three, you're not inheriting eternal life, right? That's the goal. You're not able to live for the hope of the kingdom and the word of the kingdom because of what happens next. So you've got the second soil, the one on whom was sown in the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word. He receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself. So again, that's not understanding the kingdom, right? Or not having responded to discipleship. But he's only temporary. Okay, so he received it with joy, but he doesn't have a root in himself. So he's only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So let's talk about these other two. So I think you have two things that are kind of, that Jesus is framing it intentionally that way about understanding the word of the kingdom. I think that affects the first three soils. Okay, I don't think he's just saying that affects the first soil. I think he's using that as the basis of which he's making his argument. Okay, if anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's been sown in his heart. He has no firm root in himself. So when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. The worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Those are all a result of not understanding the word of the kingdom, right? Not understanding and then not responding. Those are really the two things at work, because when the man sees it and receives it with joy, what do you think it means to have no firm root in himself?
It's a surface joy. I mean, it's a, you know, giddiness. You know, I found the Lord, and then the next thing comes along. Whoops, I forgot who he is. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't know. Do you remember Myrna that I brought to visit? So I walked her through this one time, and she's such an example of, she gets all, like, she came here to this Bible study, and she gets all excited, and, oh, you know, I'm going to read my Bible series, and I'm going to do this, and then the cares of the world carry her away. And, I mean, I just have such an example of her. Now she's in a Bible study, which I've been saying for years, you've got to find a good Bible study, you've got to find a good Bible study. And she's really excited about the word. And so to me, it's a great example of this parable about, you know, she's heard it, and she gets all excited, but then the deceit of the world, you know, she worries about her money, and she worries about this and this and this, you know, and it takes the back seat again. And it's happened over and over in her life. And now she's in a Bible study again, and I said, you know, I just said, I've really been praying for you that this will take hold. You know, that you really get excited about God's word now.
Sure.
I mean, it's just a personal example because she is this parable.
Yeah, and we can, and we can all
relate to that.
Yeah, we can all think of people who are like this. And I want us to think about ourselves, right, as well.
Yeah.
It's the first thing that we can always do, and I'm not picking on you here.
Oh, I know.
I'm just using that as a good example, is to go, I bet even as we read through this, we already were like, oh, yeah, that's this person. Yep. Right? Who is doing that? Who is doing it?
Is that my
We all were.
Yeah.
Because when I was making this teaching, I was doing it.
Yeah. That's why I'm saying the things of life kind of prove that out.
They should.
You know, if the soil is, if the root is deep.
Yeah.
Because it's so easy for all of us when things come along to say, well,
and that's,
where was God in this? You know, we're...
Yeah. And that's the inverse.
Mm-hmm.
So when you get to the end and he says, he just gives such a simple phrase for the good soil. The one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is a man who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit. Okay, what does that mean? It means when the devil came to snatch away what was sown in his heart, he didn't let him. Right? So now the whole thing gets flipped. What's the good soil? We'll flip the whole thing. He's the one who he heard the word with joy and he had a deep root in himself. And so when affliction and persecution came because of the word, he did not fall away. He's the one who the cares of the world, the worry of the world, he heard the word. He understood it. The worry of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth had no hold on him. So he could live and be fruitful apart from the love of money and of those things. So do you see? The good soil is the inverse of all of those things. He's the one who the devil can't steal from. Because the devil's going to come and try to snatch it away. The devil's going to go, oh crap, wrong guy. He's going to get hit with trials and tribulations, and he's going to stand firm in the word. He's going to stand firm. And that could be, it filters through all the situations. How we love those who hate us, right? How we, all of, well, mainly the soil has to do with how we are weathering people. That's probably the main thing in soil, right? Is how are we dealing with all the people around us? My wife, my children, people who say bad things about me, people who I'm arguing with, trying to love. The man who understands the word of the kingdom, how does he handle those things, right?
He lets those things amend the soil, and the soil changes.
Sure. Yeah, that's discipleship, right? That's discipleship. Yeah, discipleship is really looking at the soil of ourselves and then seeing where we're lacking in these three contexts, right?
Mm-hmm.
Saying, I want to be the good soil. Crap, why do I still care about the cares of this life, right? Why is money still a factor in my life? Why do I feel like I'm getting, like the word's getting choked out of me? If we're coming to that point of, man, why does it seem like the word is unfruitful in my life, right? If the word is not bearing fruit, if I see myself continuing in sin, something's wrong. The word is getting choked out. And then I go back a step further. I must not be understanding the kingdom. Right? The word of the kingdom. So, that's enough for today. Where we're going to kind of jump into next week is I'm wanting to frame discipleship through these three words. Hears, follows, fears. Hears his teacher, follows his teacher, fears his teacher because he knows who he is. It was occurring to me, here's a shout out to Kelsey's teaching she passed on to us, the Francis Chan teaching. Did everyone get to listen to that?
Mm-hmm.
You can listen to it on YouTube too. It's like 25 minutes. It's pretty short. Was it like 25 minutes, Kelsey, on the podcast?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
It wasn't very long.
And he was doing that same thing where he's reading a scripture and then giving people time to meditate?
I think so.
Yeah.
I can't can double check what you sent.
I really like the way that he did that. But he was really just saying to people, is the fear of the Lord your treasure, right? We can hear our master. And I really wanted to get into this next section. We can hear our master and not follow him, because in these passages, everyone is hearing, but they're not understanding, and three of them are not following. Right? Why are they not following? Because they don't fear him. They do not fear him. He is a just judge, right? And that's what was occurring to me is when I was living in that life of sin and drugs and alcohol and all those things, when I came out of it, I realized I did love the Lord and I had known him, right? And I had followed him, but I did not fear him. I did not fear him. And what keeps a disciple on the path to bear fruit is that master is going to come and he's going to do something with the servants. Remember that parable, Matthew 25, what happens? The servant or disciple who did wrongly, he cuts him in pieces and throws him in outer darkness. You've got the talents and then you've got the master over the house. I often think about that, though, in Matthew 25. And I we'd kind of been in Matthew 25 in previous weeks.
Yes.
What happens with the five foolish virgins? You've got 10 virgins. 5 of them have wisdom and have done what it takes to stand to go out to meet the bridegroom. But they all knew the bridegroom. Right? They all had lamps. They knew him and they were all waiting for the bridegroom. And 5 of them had not done what it took to prepare to go out to meet him. Again, in Jesus' teachings, the odds are not in everyone's favor. They're not in our favor to just assume, I'm one of the wise virgins. I'm the good soil. And I want us to have that nagging question before the Lord, right? Is in seeking to be his disciples, we have to take assumption out of the equation, because that is wholesale what the church is doing, right? Sterling and I have talked about this a lot. One of the most hurtful things to the church in this hour is just the assumption, I'm saved. I prayed a prayer when I was 9. I'm doing it. I'm going to make it, right? I'm going to be there. Bill's like, crap.
Five works, man. I mean, those other 5 didn't do the works.
No.
Yes.
But they didn't fear the Lord. And right on what we're going to get into here, Bill, is actually really encouraging. Jesus actually says, a disciple knows his teacher and he knows his disciples. His sheep know his voice. And so there's actually this thing Jesus does to assure that you're a disciple, right? But it's not complicated in a mental ascent. It's complicated in, you hear that? That's his school of discipleship. That wind. That's his school of discipleship. And the issue is, the church, we want to stay in here where it's warm after a nice worship service like we were doing. That's why I said, you're going to hate me for this. Put on your shoes and let's go outside. Who is kind of upset? Thanks, Jim. Jim took the hit. Jim, both Jims. Jim squared. You seem a little annoyed. What are you doing? He's a tough man. The church wants to be discipled in warmth and in comfort. And I would think that's what those five virgins might have believed. And the other five, they had come to know their master. They knew where to meet him. They knew what they needed to have to go out to meet him. And it was probably just having worked through being his disciple. So, we'll stop there
for
this week.
Should you fear the bridegroom?
What's that?
Should you fear the bridegroom?
Absolutely, I would say, yeah. Yeah. You don't?
Well, you think of the bride. you know, thinking of it in that analogy, you know. I get it, but.
Yeah.
I get what you're saying.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting, yeah, because right after the bridegroom parable is the parable of the talents. Yeah. And it's similar to the four soils. One man was given five talents. He gained five more talents. That's what Jesus says. He bears fruit, right? 30, 60, and 100 fold.
And what's the section after the talents?
Is the
judgment.
The judgment. Yeah, exactly. Matthew 24 and 25, they are one discourse. Which is the Olivet Discourse. Yeah, it's
so
24 and
25. Does the sower only come by once?
What's that?
Does the sower only come by once?
What do you mean?
One-time deal?
Do the seeds only get spread once?
The wind sometimes can blow you from the roadside to the rock.
There you go. Okay.
Or to the soil.
Okay.
Or to the good soil.
That's a good point.
There
you know?
We go.
That's a good point. The winds, the testing and trial can actually, enduring that does make your soil better.
I think that's what Susan was alluding to earlier.
Yeah.
That's
thanks.
How you know which soil you
yeah.
You got me. This is weird.
Right. Right answer, Bill.
Oh, did you record that?
No, I just want to throw something out real quick.
Look out, Thomas!
Because this encapsulates a lot of what I think this discipleship is all about. And it goes back to the Jewish people, their hearts are hardened. They didn't understand that parable at all. They don't get it. You know, they heard it, but they don't have ears to hear it. And then Jesus brings on 12 disciples, and they expand out to become the Christian church. And Paul says the Gentiles are going to serve to make the Jews jealous. Look at what they have. We were supposed to have that. And that's what's going to bring them around to where they finally can hear. I really think that's the Lord's plan. And he's going to require us to suffer in the tribulation. And we're going to be out there in that wind. But the reason for it is that they're going to see that we're willing to lay down our life for them.
Yeah.
And by doing that, they will finally hear.
Amen.
And ultimately, you know, they'll rule for 1,000 years. There'll be another Jewish temple. But at the end of all that, we're headed back to Eden.
Oh, the back? Yeah.
And it occurred to me today, how many Jews were in Eden in the beginning? There were no Jews in Eden. There were no Gentiles in Eden. And that's where we're going.
It was a perfect man, yeah. It was a perfect man.
So just keep our eye on that big picture, but the wind is going to blow hard. And Jim, I always worry that I'm not in the right soil, so to speak.
You're okay, Bill. That's what I keep telling.
I know, and I keep trying to listen. It's good. But this is powerful stuff. It's not trivial.
Bill, it's actually It's better to be in that place. That place. Because that is the fear of the Lord. It's knowing who He is. It's walking in humility before Him. And it's knowing your own heart. Right? And it's not just assuming your salvation. Right? But us brothers can exhort and say, hey, we see you, Bill. We're watching you walk. Right? We're watching you sell your house at the top of the hill and build a metal shack at the bottom. We're watching you disciple your neighbors, want them to know the Lord. We're seeing you not live a frivolous life with money. Bill, you're a disciple of the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is the point. This is the point for us to... That's why we need community, to exhort each other. The point of this is, just like Jesus was discipling people, the point of a meeting like this is to go, and it would be able to go like, hey, Bill, why are you wasting so much money if you were? Hey, brother, what are you doing? You know what I mean? Like, we're disciples of the Lord. We can't live that way, and there has to be that measure of accountability between us all. Hey, Stephen, you didn't need to put down an engineered hardwood. Why didn't you use a luxury vinyl plank instead? Well, we're hopefully going to resell this house and buy a property that's, you know what I mean? We all have excuses, but we should all be able to be accountable, because that's coming, right? Accountability. Discipleship in community. What's very interesting, we're going to get to maybe next week or the week after, is looking at the way that God began discipleship, right? Jesus didn't start discipleship in the Gospels. The Father started discipleship with the people of Israel. You had people living in community. You had people living in community with a Torah, with a law that had been given, right next to each other's tents. You want to talk about accountability? That's intense. Literally. Get the pun?
For 40 years, intense, huh? Yeah.
That's intense. Imagine when... I want us to start pondering that, because sometimes we act like Jesus came and started discipleship, but He was continuing a method of discipleship the Father began at Sinai, right? The Father instituted, hey, this is how I want you to live, and I want you to fear me. And everyone was living together. And I mean, all the time, you had people right next door doing or not doing the Lord's will or the Lord's law. And then a thing would break out. And there's always a specific number. 16,000 were bitten by the snakes. And it's like, I'm guessing those 16,000 were not fearing the Lord. I'm also guessing their neighbor had been like, hey, I saw what you were doing. And yeah, that's not fearing the Lord, brother. And then the next day, that man's getting bit by a snake. It was a different measure of accountability, but we should see it the same way. And I think that's what God longs for in community, is for people to be able to, yes, be yourself. Yes, use your gifting and have all those things corporately edified and exhorted. But yes, accountability. Brother, that doesn't look like discipleship to me. We should be able to say that to each other, right? But that's when people break ties and move on. You know what I mean? And that was what I was saying last week was, when that message came out, it was a turning point in this group 3 years ago. So that's why I said, listen to it again. Did you guys listen to it?
I did.
Yeah.
What
ones?
Yeah.
21 and 22.
Yeah.
I swear I didn't think I was there.
You were there. You said you talked.
It was at the church.
You talked in the class. Yeah. It was in the fellowship hall.
Yeah.
I don't even remember meeting there. I don't either. I'm so glad.
I was
like,
I don't know where I was
there.
Yeah.
Did we ever read there?
What's that?
In the fellowship hall?
All right, yeah, let's see.
Well, I wanted to say one thing.
Yeah.
I do think there's a really good tension to have between not assuming and having some kind of assurance. But I think that the really good question is what can we be certain of? And I don't think that we're ever told we can be certain that we as an individual will be saved. I think what they're saying is, if you will commit to, in love, obey Jesus Christ for your entire life, no matter what, and no matter what it costs you, then you will be saved. And you can be totally certain that if you do that, you will be saved. And that's, I think, the promise that we're offered. And what he wants us to be certain of is, he's saying, you can be certain of me and what I've done and my part, that, and if you obey me, you can be certain that you'll inherit eternal life.
Amen.
And so that, I think that's a good way to have some balance to it, that also can give us hope, because he wants us to have a certain hope in the things that he's promised.
Yeah.
And that if we will follow him until the end, we'll inherit those things, you know. And that, like, that's the whole hope. And so I guess I felt like it's good to say, and not in contradiction to anything that anybody did say, but it's good to say that we are to have a hope that is anchored and certain. It's not all a big question. It's just a question of, you know, what can you be sure of? We can be sure of him, and we can be sure that if we stick with him, no matter what, we'll be with him. So
amen.
That fills me with hope.
Yeah.
Could you jump to John 12:44 and just read that?
Sure.
You can close those patty foods. It's kind of getting cold.
You don't want to endure the wind?
I was thinking about you over there by the window.
The window is open.
She's going to throw me to the wall.
John 12:44?
44?
Yeah.
Maybe I can read that. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me.
Yep. Yeah, could you just read that to the end? It's only 6 or 7 lines, but it speaks to what you were just saying.
Sure. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak for myself, but the Father himself, who sent me, has given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me.
That kind of encompasses what you were just saying about salvation. If you obey, and Jesus basically was saying right there, I'm not making this stuff up, right? I'm not just shooting from the hip. I'm doing what the Father told me to say. And if you follow this commandment,
that's the ultimate discipleship.
Your forehead's all wrinkled up, Stephen. Do you not get what I'm saying? Or was that
no, I'm just considering the weight of that. That Jesus as the prophet like Moses, right? So that speaks to that passage in Deuteronomy 18. He says, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen, like you, talking to Moses. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him.
Exactly.
It shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. So that's exactly what this passage is. Jesus, he's functioning in that role as the prophet like Moses that the Father prophesied would come, he would say and expand upon what Moses has said, and that men would be judged according to those words and find eternal life in the words, right? Because his commandment is eternal life. I was just considering the weight of that. Yeah. Don't worry, I wasn't going to say no, Bill. I was considering the depth of the yes, Bill.
Well, I don't.
And Patty's still pondering fertilizer for the soil over there. What? 10, 30, 10, or 20, 30, 20?
Oh, you gotta go with the natural stuff and it stinks.
Ah, there we go. Yeah. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to really let these words be deep in us. And we'll pray for the meal and would anyone like to pray and lead us?
I want to throw Susan under the bus. She doesn't get here very often. Would you pray?
Sure. Father, it's been in my heart to just pray Jesus over this group, to pray his love and his healing and his sacrifice and his mercies over each one in this group, Father, because he is love and life and light, and may we truly know what it is to walk in his light, because he loved us first. We just thank you for each one here and who they are to each other and to you, and ask that we would have a true and healthy fear of who you are in our lives. In Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
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 Amen. I was thinking of a good analogy for that. If you guys like analogies, but I was thinking about I've often thought about salvation as a path that we stay on until the end, and that I think the question that so many people are asking is, am I going to make it to the top of the, you know, like if it's a peak to, or if it's a trail to the peak or something, let's say Horn Peak Trail, it's we all have this question, am I going to make it to the top? And we just so want someone to say, yes, you are going to make it to the top. And I think the promise we have is, if you stay on this path, you will make it to the top. And that's a firm promise.
Yeah.
We can rely on it. We can count on it. We can really hope in it. He has given us that path to follow. He never told us, you will make it to the top. He never, and that just leaves us with that. it's almost crushing. Mm-hmm. But I think, you know, sometimes we do look at each other, and what you're saying, what we look at each other and we say, hey, I see in you a determination in a heart that loves, that you are going to go to the top. Like, I really believe you will. And I think there's truth in that, and that we can say that to each other. That's not, you know, yeah, we know that. We know that about each other sometimes. And I think that's okay to recognize that in people.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So.
And to encourage each other to stay on the path. That's what community will be, because the guarantee is if we stay on the path, and so we're helping each other do what it takes to stay on the path. That's what community is. And discipleship in community is that. You're going to make it, brother. Don't give up. Stay on the path. Right? You will inherit eternal life. Keep going. Amen.
And I think that's, you know, when he says something like, the one who believes has eternal life, I think what he's getting at is if you really truly do believe, you're going to stay on that path and you will inherit it. And so, yeah, we need to put our hope in that, you know.
Yeah.
And, but it's not an assumption. It's slightly different.
Mm-hmm.
So it's just good to have a way of understanding that.
Yeah. Amen.
And so it's works based.
Oh gosh, here we go.
Well, not with the Holy Spirit, you know what I mean?
Keep working on that pathway.
Yeah.